Join me as we pray. Lord, as we open our Bibles again this morning, we do so with great confidence, knowing that the words contained within our Bibles are completely true. Thank you for the assurance that we have of that. Lord, our goal here this morning is not to just know what is true, but it is to apply those truths to our own lives, and I pray that by your Spirit you would help us to do that. I pray that you would help us to walk in obedience to you, to be a holy people, and to be prepared one day for your coming. And so we ask that you'd help us in this text this morning. To that end, again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have had the engine light come on your vehicle? How many of you have ignored the engine light that's come on your vehicle? Welcome to the club. When the light first comes on, we think to ourselves, oh, I should probably get that checked out. But then a couple days go by and the car is still running just fine. And then the days turn into weeks, the weeks turn into months, and after a while we just ignore that little light on the dashboard, even though we're reminded of it every time we turn on the car. Well, we can be like that with the Lord's return. Because as we read our Bibles and as we understand the signs of Christ's return, we say to ourselves, yes, that's true, Jesus is coming back, great, we should be ready. But then days turn into weeks and weeks turn into months, and after a while, we end up just ignoring that reality or just forget about Jesus' return and in turn often forget our need to be ready for him. But here is the reality. Jesus could come back at any time, and therefore we need to be ready. James 4, 13 and 14 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Well, here in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 32, Jesus continues his teachings on the signs of the end and the certainty of his return. And it begins in verse 32 with the importance of recognizing Jesus' return. And he starts out with an illustration. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. Now, this is a parable that is actually very, very simple. It's not complicated to understand at all. There's no hidden or mysterious meaning of something that we need to dig for here. There's nothing unique about the fig tree that we're supposed to see, and we know that to be the case because in the parallel passage that we find in Luke chapter 21, it says in verse 29, and he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Okay, so a fig tree was a pretty common fruit tree in Israel, and it was sometimes used symbolically to represent Israel, but here it is simply used as an agricultural illustration. And here it is. He says, as soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Okay, so that's pretty simple. Hopefully soon that pattern will take place here in West Michigan, right? The buds will at some point be on the branches of our fruit trees and all the trees around us. And after that, the leaves will pop out. Yay, finally, right? And when that happens, that just tells us and it reminds us that summer is just around the corner. That's the illustration that Jesus uses in the context of what he's been saying throughout Matthew chapter 24 regarding the different signs or events surrounding and leading up to his return. And so here's the application. Verse 33 says, "So also, when you see all these things," and by these things, he's referring to all of the signs that he's been talking about to this point in chapter 24, including an increase of false teachers, growing problems in the world, growing opposition and persecution for believers, the progress of gospel proclamation around the world, a time of tribulation that the world has never seen, that there would be those who would claim to be Christ, but they're counterfeits, and all kinds of cosmic disturbances, verse 29. He says, when you see these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. In other words, the doors are going to be ready to just pop open and Jesus is going to return. Jesus then gives a further application, verse 34. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Now, as you can imagine, there's some debate over the meaning of what this generation means. There's really three main interpretations. Some have interpreted this to refer to the disciples or those living at the time of Jesus, saying that these words, which in terms of what Jesus is saying, in terms of the words and the signs that Jesus has been referring to, would happen before that generation died. Well, others suggest that because the word generation that's used here can also mean race, it can be a people group, that it means that God will protect the Jewish people until the end. Okay, and the Jews, of course, have always had a target on their back. They still have a target on their back, as you well know. But it is certainly true that God has a future plan for Israel when you read passages like Romans 9, 10, and 11. But it seems as though that the context of what Jesus is saying here is prophetically about the future. And therefore, it would make the most sense, at least in my opinion, that this generation is referring to the generation that would be alive to witness the fulfillment of all the signs that Jesus has spoken about. And it would seem as though that all of those signs have not been fully fulfilled yet. And so that, to me, would make the most sense. He goes on in verse 35 saying, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The heavens and the earth and everything we see around us is temporary. Okay, it's falling apart, and one day it will all pass away and be gone. But everything that Jesus said is eternal, and it will never fail, and it will never pass away, including what he says about one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so this verse is actually a really good reminder for us, isn't it? Because you and I can know that what Jesus has told us and what the Scriptures say, including what is yet to come and his return, is all going to happen. It is all guaranteed to happen. It's not going to be 50% accurate. It's not going to be 80% accurate. Jesus, who has all authority, is assuring us that everything that he has said is going to happen. And so you don't have to wonder or question any of that. But the big point that Jesus is making is not ultimately about the signs and the times of tribulation and all the false teachers that this world is going to face as time gets near. But it's that all of those things point to the fact that he is coming back. Jesus is not trying to scare us here. I think so much of the discussion or even the books that you read about end times becoming or associated with fear. And perhaps for the unbeliever, that's the case, but as for believers, that should not be the case. I don't know how many of you remember the series of end-time movies that came out in the 70s and in the 80s. It started with, I think it was called the Thief in the Night. And then there was another one that came after that. It was called Distant Thunder. And then there's another one after that called The Image of the Beast. And I remember watching these movies when I was younger. I did not find those movies to be helpful whatsoever. Unless you consider being freaked out helpful. Okay? Jesus is not trying to freak us out. Jesus is helping us recognize the hope of his return. And in doing so, he is helping us prepare for his return, which is then what the remaining verses of this chapter are all about. And so let's move to number two, preparing for Jesus' return. Beginning in verse 36 here, and there's four things that I'd like to point out that we should be doing in order to really fully prepare for his return. First, we need to be humble. Verse 36 says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows." Okay, this is Jesus addressing the when question regarding his return. And the answer is about as straightforward as you're going to find anywhere. Nobody knows. Okay, and just so you know, the word nobody in the Greek, guess what? Means nobody. It means not even one. And yet what a story only applies to everybody else except them. We've seen this kind of delusional arrogance for centuries. Let me just give you a few examples. And these would be ones that are, I guess, would be the more well-known examples, at least over the last couple hundred years. William Miller, to begin with, 1843 to 1844-ish. He was a Baptist preacher who came up with some mathematical calculations based on the book of Daniel to predict that Jesus would return between March of 1843 and March of 1844. Well, when that failed, he revised the date to October 22nd of 1844. Didn't happen, right? Herbert W. Armstrong, founder of the Worldwide Church of God, he suggested a number of dates. The most notable one was in 1975, promoted in a booklet called 1975 in Prophecy. Never happened. Here's a few, maybe a little more well-known for us. Harold Camping, you may remember that name. He was a fairly popular Christian radio broadcaster and gained a massive amount of media attention predicting Christ's return on May 21st, 2011. And then that the end of the world would then happen on October 21st, 2011. Well, here we are. Ronald Wyland, a minister who predicted returns in 2011, 2012, 2013, I guess just keep it going, right? Later updated his prediction to Pentecost 2019. Maybe he gave up at that point, I don't know. And then here's one more. Edgar Wisenart, a former NASA engineer and Bible teacher who predicted the Lord would return in 1988. He published his arguments in a very widely circulated booklet called something to do with 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. And he claimed, get this, he claimed 99% certainty that Jesus would return between September 11th and September 13th of 1998 or 1988. The booklet sold, get this, 4.5 million copies. I'm just putting two and two together there. That's a pretty good profit, I'm assuming. You have to question the motives of stuff like this that goes on. Well, obviously the prediction failed, so he blamed a calculation error and then published another one, including 89 reasons why Jesus would then return in 1989. Maybe he didn't make enough copies that time to keep going. I don't know. Listen, there's a lot more examples of that kind of stuff going on throughout history. And you may say, you know what, I would never believe people that would make such a prediction. Good. Don't believe any of that stuff. But we have to realize that tons of people believe that stuff. Tons of people are susceptible to that stuff because they end up selling everything they own, they quit their jobs, they use up their retirement, and then they go up to some mountain and wait for Jesus to return. It's called deception. Anytime I hear of someone predicting the day that Jesus is going to return, I think to myself, well, I guess that day is not the day Jesus is going to return. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. And to somehow think someone does know means that they're suggesting that they're smarter than even the angels in heaven, whom Jesus says not even the angels know. But he goes even further than that. He says, nor the Son, referring to himself, but the Father only. You say, well, how would Jesus not know when he's returning if he's God? Because God knows everything, right? Well, the fact that Jesus even says this does not in any way, and please understand this, does not in any way diminish his deity. When Jesus became human, Philippians 2 indicates that he subjected himself to certain human limitations. So, for example, God is omnipresent, he is everywhere, but Jesus in his humanity limited himself to a human body. In the same way, God is omniscient, he knows everything, but Jesus in his humanity chose to limit his knowledge while here on earth. But in the process of doing that, he didn't lose any divine attributes. But he voluntarily laid aside the use of some of those attributes as directed by the Father. And I believe this would certainly be an example of that. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. I do find it interesting because I've found that over the years, every generation and a lot of good people and a lot of good churches, a lot of good preachers still often say, I think before I die, the Lord's going to come back. In a sense, that's still a prediction. But we don't know. We don't know. All we know is that Jesus is going to come back and that today is one day closer than yesterday. That we can say. And therefore, I think we need to remain humble about our ability to somehow know and have insight into Jesus' return and the timing of it. So we need to be humble. Secondly, we need to be mindful. Beginning of verse 37, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." People were not ready for the flood in Noah's day. They see this guy, Noah, building an ark for 120 years with no water around. Most people thought he was nuts. And Noah, out of obedience to what God had told him, preached to the people during that whole time, warning them about God's judgment that was to come because of their growing wickedness and sin. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 6. Which, by the way, 120 years tells you a lot about God's patience. A God who is very patient, not wanting any to perish, but that people would be saved. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. The other thing about Noah's day was that the wickedness was a sign of the end for them, just as Scripture describes what the end will be like one day. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And here's what that looks like. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." As I read that, I don't know about you, but does it not seem as though we're seeing more and more and more and more of that? During the time of Noah, the people just kept living in their sin as though nothing was going to change, as if nothing else really mattered. And so when the flood came, it was too late for them. Can I ask you something? Are you living like this is all there is? Are you living for yourself? Are you so wrapped up in the things of this world that there seems to be no room or no interest whatsoever for spiritual things? Are you living in sin without considering or being aware of the eternal consequences sin will bring? Are you aware that after death comes judgment? Hebrews 9:27. And though we don't know when, are you aware that Jesus could come back just like that? Maybe you're thinking to yourself and have thought to yourself for a long time, well, at some point I know I need to get some things in order in my life. And I plan on getting some things in order before I die, yes, or before Jesus comes. But listen, the example that Jesus gives here about Noah's day is that judgment came and it was absolutely too late. It was too late to get things in order. Noah was certainly ready. His family was certainly ready. It was no surprise to him. But that's how we're supposed to live. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy our lives, that we should walk around just, you know, miserable or that we shouldn't have any material things. No, that's not the point at all here. The point is we need to make sure that we are right with God and that we are mindful of eternal things more than anything else. Okay, the things that really matter for eternity. That we know the Lord, that we're living for the Lord, that we're living life in light of eternity. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, on eternal things, not on things on earth, temporary things. Matthew 6:19 to 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves, here's the priority, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust destroy. Now, Jesus further illustrates the point here and the importance of being ready in verse 40 and 41. He says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Okay, there's two main views on these verses by good theologians. The first view is that one will be taken suddenly, or the one that is taken suddenly is the one that's going to be with the Lord, and the remaining individual missed out and remains under judgment. And of course, the other view is just the opposite. Okay, the one that's taken suddenly is because of judgment, and the remaining individual is preserved to be with the Lord in his kingdom forever. Well, that last view seems to fit the context of being swept away, okay, which is another word for taken. However, there's a good argument for the first view as well, as the word taken in verses 40 and 41 generally means taken to oneself. And it's not the same Greek word as the word taken or swept away, or can mean removed as well in verse 39. They're two different words. Ultimately, whatever view you have, it actually doesn't really matter because it doesn't change the point, which is one will suddenly face judgment and not be ready for it, and the other will forever be with the Lord who is ready. That's the point. You see, there's only two places people will go when they die or when Jesus comes. It'll either be heaven in the presence of God forever for those who have repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ, or it will be hell for those who have rejected Christ and are still in their sin and will forever not be in the presence of God, be separated from God. Listen, whatever destiny one enters, we need to understand that it's permanent. You can't change that once it happens. And so if hell is your destiny, you will never have another opportunity for salvation again. And so if you want to be ready, it starts with being saved. There is no other way around that. Your destiny is not based on perhaps your parents' faith. You grew up in a great Christian home. You were taught all of the things that the Bible says. You don't inherit that. We can be thankful for that, but you don't inherit their faith. So our destiny is not based on someone else's faith. Our destiny is not based on what church you attended and how much knowledge you have of what the Bible says. Your destiny is not based on some kind acts that you performed over your lifetime. Your destiny is based on whether you trusted Jesus for salvation and forgiveness. It's as simple as that. And so there's a sense of urgency here to get things in order, to be ready, because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So, in order to be ready for the Lord's return, we need to be humble about when He comes back. Next, we need to be mindful of eternity. And letter C, we need to be watchful. Verse 42 says, "Therefore," and that word "therefore" is said in light of what Jesus has just been saying, which is that He's coming back and we don't know when, and we need to be thinking about eternity. And so He says, "Therefore, stay awake. Be continually alert and vigilant. Be spiritually ready." And not just for a moment here and not just for a moment there, but the whole idea behind being watchful is that we are continually watchful. We should always be watchful. Why? Because, He says, "For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." I've always told my kids when it comes to driving, and I think they're sick of it because I tell this to them all the time, always be alert when it comes to what everybody else is doing around you. Because in a moment, something can happen if you're not paying attention to everything else that's going around you. My girls are going back to college today, and they're going to hear that from me again. But as Christians, listen, we need to be alert of everything that's going on around us. And we have no excuse, because Jesus has told us what to look for. It's not like, "Well, what am I supposed to see here?" No, He's given us insight into the various signs and the events and the trends of things that are all pointing to His return. So it is inexcusable that we would not be ready for Jesus' return. We've been warned by Jesus directly. We've been taught throughout the Scriptures. Jesus then gives the following example. Verse 43, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into." Have you ever noticed or realized that burglars don't send notices in advance or in an email in advance as to when they're coming to rob your house? If that was the case, you would be ready for them, and that is the point. Verse 44, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." I just find that phrase interesting. At an hour you do not expect. Be ready here means you are prepared. Knowing that Jesus is coming back, I think, should motivate all of us. Should motivate all of us that we're living for Him. And that we're not living in such a way that we will regret coming face to face with Jesus. And that brings us then to the last point here, and that is to be faithful. Okay, if we're not going to have regrets, and if we're supposed to be living the way God wants us to, we need to be faithful. Beginning in verse 45. "Who then is faithful is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will never set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, which is referring to judgment there. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's going to be sorry. And so again, the illustration is really, really simple. The master leaves his servants to fulfill their responsibilities until he returns. Okay? And one servant is responsible and faithful, the other is irresponsible, careless, and foolish. And so the point is simply this. We cannot, nor should not, walk in foolishness and sinfulness. But we must walk in faithfulness and godliness. That's what we're called to do as God's servants. The word faithful here means to be trustworthy or reliable in doing the will of our master. Is that what we're doing? Is that how we're living? If we're going to be faithful, we must not allow ourselves to become complacent in our Christian walk. Or allow ourselves just to go through the motions of being a Christian and doing kind of what Christians do and fitting into that pattern. We must not allow ourselves to be influenced by the world and its ways and its priorities. This is a warning to all of us. Because you see, eternity is real. Heaven and hell are real. Jesus returning is real. Judgment is real. And therefore, we need to take seriously what Jesus is saying here. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. We need to be faithful in following and obeying and trusting Him. We need to be faithful in serving the Lord with our lives and with the gifts that He's given us. We need to be faithful stewards of all of those things. We need to be faithful in our families. We need to be faithful in our church. We need to be faithful in caring for the needs of one another. We need to be faithful at telling others about Jesus. We need to be faithful to do everything that God has called us to do as His people. By the grace and power of God Himself. But let me ask you, even if Jesus doesn't return in our lifetime, and I'm not predicting He is going to, will you be found faithful? Will He be pleased with your life? Will you hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant? The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus came back before we finish singing the closing song this morning, would you be ready? It's a pretty big question. It's a pretty important question. Are there still things you need to get in order in your life? And I'm not talking about you, that somehow you need to achieve perfection. That's not the point at all. But are there some things you need to get right in your life? Is there unconfessed sin that you need to deal with in your life? Are there people that you still need to forgive? Are there certain priorities that need to shift? And whatever other things perhaps the Spirit of God is revealing to you in this very moment. Are you ready? Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? I hope so. Are you anticipating and looking forward to Jesus coming back? I hope so. The older I get, the more I am. But let me close with these words from Augustine, who said this: "He who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms it is far off, nor is it he who says it is near. He who, whether it be far or near, awaits it with sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love." Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the certainty of the things that you've given us in your Bible. And Lord, there's certainly a lot of things that we do not understand and a lot of details that we have a hard time puzzling together or putting those pieces of the puzzle together. But even with all of that, Lord, we know and are completely confident in that you are coming back one day. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the hope of that. Lord, may we not live in fear of the things leading up to that, but may we live with humility, being watchful, being mindful, and being faithful, Lord, as your people. Knowing, Lord, that whatever happens while we're on this earth, you will be with us, and your grace will always be sufficient. And so help us, Lord, to be a people that exemplify you, that are a holy people, that are walking with you, walking in obedience to you. And Father, I pray that you would help us here this morning not just walk away from a message like this with just being the same or neglecting perhaps areas that you've convicted us of that need to be in order. Lord, help us to obey, knowing that whatever it is you want us to do, you will help us do it. And knowing that whatever it is that we need to get in order, Lord, it is for our good and for your glory. And so help us to be ready. Help us to live with the anticipation of your return and help us to be found faithful as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.